access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2 as we're continuing our study through this letter that James wrote. And keep in mind, James wrote this letter to Jewish believers who had been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution for their faith. And he was calling these Jewish believers to mature in the faith, to grow. We looked at in James chapter 1, we spent several weeks there, the believer in suffering. And the whole idea is God does want us to grow. He wants us to mature in the faith, and God will use trials to help us to grow, to mature. He shows us where we're at, things we may need to change in our lives. As much as these believers had gone through, and they are probably still going through difficult times, James wants them to endure these trials with joy in their lives, knowing that God is working in them. And that's always a tough one. I can honestly tell you, and I'm sure you could tell me the same thing, that when you're going through a difficult time, isn't it hard to do so with joy? Why? Because we're looking at the problem instead of looking to the Lord. And we lost that joy because we're trying to go, how are we going to fix this? What are we going to do? How is this going to happen? What's going on? Instead of, with joy, Lord, show me what you want through this. I know you'll see me through. James spoke of not allowing these trials to tempt us to sin, because that's what the devil uses these trials for. He uses the same trial to tempt us to sin, to do something that is wrong. And so the whole idea is keep your eyes on Jesus, endure these temptations, and do what God has called you to do. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give you the wisdom you need to go through these difficult times. And he concludes chapter 1 by focusing on obeying the word of God. You know, not just hearing God's word, but living what God is saying. Put feet to your faith and walk accordingly. This morning, as we begin chapter 2, and we'll spend a few weeks here in chapter 2, the focus is on the believer in service. What are we doing? How are we living out our faith? And this morning, the real focus is on prejudices. It's a tough one because, like it or not, we all have them. You know, you see a person walking down the street dressed a certain way. You know, maybe it's the color of their skin or the color of their hair or the length of their hair, the way they look. And red flags go up and we make a judgment upon them. We don't even know who they are. And James is going to hit this point in a real heavy way. And I think the Holy Spirit wants us really to take a look at our own heart and see where we're at. Because like I have said, we all have those prejudices in our lives, and we're judging people on many different levels. But God wants us to love them. Think about it for a minute. Did God create all of us? Of course he did. So why do we look down upon one and lift up another? Because of the prejudices we have. You know, we need to be careful here, because James is going to expose how wrong that is. And I'll explain it with this story about really judging someone without really knowing them. This story appeared in a newsletter, Our America, and this is what it said. Dodie Gannon, a school teacher for 13 years, decided to travel across America and see the sights she had taught about. Traveling alone in a truck with a camper in tow, she launched out. One afternoon, rounding a curve on I-5 near Sacramento in rush hour traffic, a water pump blew on her truck. She was tired, exasperated, scared, and alone. In spite of the traffic jam she caused, no one seemed interested in helping. Leaning against the trailer, she prayed, "Please, God, send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical experience." Within 4 minutes, a huge Harley drove up, ridden by an enormous man sporting long black hair, a beard, and tattooed arms. With an incredible air of confidence, he jumped off and, without even glancing at Dodie, went to work on the truck. Within a few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to the frame of the disabled Chevy, and whisked the whole 56-foot rig off the freeway onto a side street where he calmly continued to work on the water pump. The intimidated school teacher was too dumbfounded to talk, especially when she read the paralyzing words on the back of his leather jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." As he finished the task, she finally got up the courage to say, "Thanks so much," and carry on a brief conversation with this man. And noticing her surprise at the whole ordeal, he looked her straight in the eye and mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may not know who you're talking to." And with that, he smiled, closed the hood of the truck, and straddled his Harley, and with a wave, he was gone as fast as he had appeared. It's easy to judge her, right? Oh, how could you do that? This poor man was helping you. But put yourself in her shoes. A woman or a man stuck on the side of the road, huge Harley guy, Hell's Angels on the back. That's pretty terrifying. And we could come up with all kinds of reasons why we should be terrified, but James says you need to look beyond that. And I'm not saying we're not to be wise. We are to be wise. We're not to be foolish. But think about it. What was she praying for? "Lord, send me an angel, someone with mechanical experience." Just happened to be the guy with the Harley and the Hell's Angels on the back. That was her angel that came that God had sent. Pretty interesting. I've called this study, "Faith is Proved by Love." And obviously that's very true. How do we show love to others? By accepting them for what they are and seeing them as persons for whom Christ died for. And I'm not saying we condone their sin. And that's where the church has gotten it wrong today, where we have to accept everyone's sin and just agree with them. That's not the reality. But we're also to love them. Didn't Jesus love people? He loved sinners. He was harsh against the religious leaders, but he loved sinners. And didn't Christ die for them as well as for us? Absolutely. You see, perspective is anything. Does God love the people of this world? That's an interesting question. Well, he can't love the Democrats. Look at how wicked they are. Of course he loves the Democrats. He loves the Republicans. He loves the Independents. He loves them all. Don't lose that perspective. What does John 3:16 and 17 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Who? The people of this world might be saved. Not just good people, because if God was only dying for good people, he would die for no one. Because again, the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Our advocate, our defense attorney, has become the propitiation for our sins. He's come to pay in full the penalty for our sins." What I want you to notice is that John doesn't say for only those who are good, or God loves those who are good, or for only a certain group of people. It says for the whole world. And if God loves the people of this world like that, then why can't we? Because, again, of the prejudices that we have. And God wants us to tear down those walls and manifest his love in our lives towards others. Faith is proved by love. But again, it's not easy because human nature has a way of exalting one person and putting down another. And James is telling us that this should not be taking place in the life of a believer. True faith will manifest godly character, godly action on our part. I've broken these verses down like this, and they're in your bulletin. But faith lived out in James 2:1, faith and discrimination in verses 2 through 4 of James 2, proper faith in verses 5 through 7, the law condemns your faith in verses 8 through 12, and the conclusion of faith in verse 13. So let's pick up James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this issue of discrimination. James said, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So again, this is faith that is lived out. Before we deal with that, let me explain this Lord of glory. That phrase is speaking of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is Almighty God. Moffat makes the following point. He wrote, "The Christian religion is here called, more explicitly, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the divine glory. A striking term for Christ as the full manifestation of the divine presence and majesty. The Jews called this the Shekinah." So Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And don't hold that faith lightly, with partiality, with discrimination. Remember that this was an early letter written by James, somewhere maybe between 45 to 48 AD. And again, James is speaking of Jesus being Almighty God. This is something the early Christians believed. Now many will say, oh, this story just was elaborated on and built upon. And then after a long period of time, they came to make up the story that Jesus is God. Not at all. This is what they believed. And it says that God doesn't show partiality. In Deuteronomy 10:17, the Old Testament, we see that. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He has no favorites, or I should say, probably more correctly, is we're all his favorites. And he can do that. He's God. Look at how Jesus loved people. He didn't show partiality, like I said. He treated people fairly. His life was a witness to his love of people. In Matthew 22:16, we're told, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of man. The religious leaders knew he didn't hold people in high esteem. He didn't look down upon one group of people and elevate another group of people. The New Living Translation puts that verse, they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. In Romans 2:11, Paul wrote that there is no partiality with God. The Amplified Bible puts Romans 2:11 like this. For God shows no partiality, undue favor, or unfairness. With him, one man is not different from another. Don't you like that? That he sees us the same. And yet, isn't it hard for us? We look at people differently, and that's not right. God doesn't show favoritism, and he's telling us, you can't either. When you study the life of Jesus, his life showed his faith being lived out. And isn't that what we're to do? I mean, it's not a bunch of head knowledge. It's not so we can go on, you know, some Bible trivia show and get all the answers correct. It's about living out what you say you believe. He wants us to be like him, that we manifest that love to others, that we interact with people. I don't care what the color of their skin is or hair is or how many piercings they have. It doesn't matter. Think about it. Why was this such an issue that James had to write about this? Because in that period of time that James was living in, it was filled with prejudices, all kinds of discrimination. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, man or woman, Greek or barbarian. And we are not like that at all today, are we? We can't even, you know, Green Bay Packers, Chicago Bears, oh my gosh, you know? We have fun with it. But some can't. That's how serious this thing is. And remember what James said back in chapter 1 of James in verses 23 and 24. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see, God's word exposes our sin in our lives. It shows us who we are. And God doesn't do it to condemn us, but to transform us. So we can get rid of those things. We can learn. We can grow. But, you know, we tend to, like, suck in the gut when we look in the mirror and we don't see ourselves as we truly are. We have a golden retriever, and what is she, 10 years old now? 11 years old now. It's kind of like me. I don't get my age right either. And you live with the dog every day. And once in a while, you know, we take pictures of her, and we look at those pictures and we go, wow, when did she get so gray? She's getting old. See, we don't see it. I have to admit, man, when my kids were over last weekend and they took family pictures, I was like, who is that old guy in that picture? And it was me. I guess when I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm not really seeing it, but yeah, once in a while God shows me. Yeah. You see, here's the thing, guys. As we read God's word, it's to apply it to our lives, to grow, to mature, to learn from. And God wants us to live out our faith. And it's lived out as we love others. Reach out to them. We're not going to agree with everyone. And I'm not saying we compromise our faith, not at all. But we're to love people. And I don't care how rich they are. I don't care how influential they are, how poor they are. It doesn't matter. They are created by God and we're to respect them. And the people in James' day, the Christians, had a big problem with that. And again, we are no different. These are lessons for us. Because I don't think we've changed much over the years. We still judge people. And we have to be careful. We shouldn't show partiality. We shouldn't discriminate because our Lord is not a respecter of people. And we're to follow his example for us. You know, what if someone walked in here with pink hair, a guy, you know, spiked upwards, had all kinds of tattoos, nose ring, besides earrings, and his clothes, well, you know, they weren't something that you would wear. How would you feel? Well, James is going to address that issue. And it not exactly like the person I just described, but you'll get the point. How we're to treat them. And to do this, as we're going to see, James is going to use a hypothetical example of what he's talking about. You may call this illustration the short-sighted usher. And again, I'm not picking on the ushers, but this is a person who's seating people who are coming into the church service. And the reality is, this is for all of us to look at. You see, God wants us to examine our hearts and make sure we're treating everyone the same as God desires us to treat them. Our faith is lived out, as Jesus gave us a great example of that. We shouldn't show partiality. Well, look at verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes or vile clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown or differentiated partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, again, the second point, faith and discrimination, and James is writing to Jewish believers, really before Gentiles were received into the church, before the gospel message really went forth to the Gentiles. And this Greek word for assembly is literally synagogue, where the Jews gathered to worship the Lord. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Christians are said to have assembled together in a synagogue to worship God. Remember in the church of Colossae, Paul made this observation maybe 20 or 30 years or so down from when James wrote this letter. He said in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And guess what? The word of God today continues to spread, bringing salvation to all who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. They loved all the saints in Colossae. And here, this picture that James is painting for him was interesting. You know, we might not think much of it, but in their day, it was common practice. In the Roman society, the rich would wear rings on their left hand to show their prosperity. And if you want it, you know, for special occasions, you could rent rings, making yourself look like something that you're really not, you know? And here's this rich man coming into the church, and the usher sees him. He's got all these rings on, sits him down in the best seat. He honors this man's riches. He shows partiality to him. And why? He's going to be a big tither, man. He's got lots of money. You've got to sit him in the good seat. And then another man enters. Obviously not rich. He was very poor, filthy. He has nothing. And he comes to worship God. And the usher sees him wanting to save the good seats for the big tithers, I guess, the rich. He places him on the floor and makes him stand in the back. Well, obviously, that is horrible. Yeah, it's wrong in the world. It's completely wrong in the church. And I'm so thankful with the men and women who are the ushers here that they just welcome everyone. Everyone. And that's the way it should be. Several years ago, not here, but in a church, there was a woman wearing really filthy, filthy clothes. And she came to church, and the ushers refused to let her in until she dressed better. That's all she had. She couldn't afford fancy clothes. Because you can't afford fancy clothes, you can't come to worship God? That's what they were saying to her. She had to look a certain way before she could come in. That's sad. And I think what God is showing us in this is that we need to be very careful. We need to check our hearts. We got to make sure that we're not preventing people to come and worship God because of the way they look, the way they dress, or whatever. Something we have to be on guard against. And several weeks ago, we had a gentleman come in who he was plastered. He couldn't even walk straight. And I'm fine with that as long as they're not yelling during the middle of service. Why would we refuse people to come in See, I guess I don't get it. Unless, obviously, if they're making, you know, a lot of noise and disrupting the service, you tell them, enough or you have to leave. That's the end of it. Many years ago, when Calvary Chapel got started, the Lord put on Pastor Chuck and his wife, and I'll just share from the book Harvest, about what they were dealing with in their day. Now, we don't have this issue today, but back in their day, they did. We're told one morning, Kay and I looked out into the California streets and on the beaches, and we beheld another radiantly colorful sight, human forms extending as far as the eye could see. The countercultural revolution of the 60s had begun, and the new citizens were the hippies, heads, and trippers. Their colorful outfits belied the deeper problem they represented. If God was trying to tell us something as we looked out on that field, we faced the problem of a gap of culture and thought that stood between our generations. I was brought up in an old world piety compared to the fast-track rebellion of the hippies. How could my wife and I cross this gulf? The Lord pressed it on our hearts clearly, reach out in love. Now we knew that love could never be contrived with a group of sensitive and perceptive as that one. So to quote my wife, we saturated the air with prayers. She organized late night prayer groups and morning prayer groups. It seemed that Kay and her friends were praying all the time. Meanwhile, I prayed with elders and some church members. Before too long, we both felt a quiet change in the air and excitement just beneath the service. And God did an amazing work. By the time the mid-70s came around, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa performed more than 8,000 baptisms, and most of these were from the hippie culture. God transformed their hearts, but there were still some issues to deal with in regard to the non-hippies and those who were overseeing the church. Ironically, the only damper we encountered came from the church itself. Those from our midst who had grown up with church backgrounds, those from the straight society, this sudden infusion of rebellious youth met predictable resistance. Our challenge was to overcome what most churches had not, namely their insistence on respectability, conformity, and a judgmental attitude toward anything that departed from the norm. Many of our members rallied to the challenge, feeding off the zeal of the hippie converts. But there were still some who resisted and disdained the newest members of our church who showed up with long hair, bells on the hems of their jeans, bare feet, and who otherwise looked like wildflowers in the great diffusion of dress inspired by American Indian and Asian tribal styles. It was widely creative, but it was also threatening, especially to those with young children who did not want them emulating the hippies. The interesting thing is how we saw love prove itself as God's adhesive force in time again. That is, faith that is lived out in love, and it transforms us and unites us together. But I think the last barrier to go in our church was the bare feet barrier. When we got beyond that, we were home free. The pivotal incident centered on a wide expanse of brand new carpet that we had just put in. Those who had been inwardly protesting the hippies finally found a target to vent their discontent upon. Dirty feet soils carpets. Who wants to see dirt marks on brand new carpet? They took it upon themselves early one Sunday morning to hang up a sign reading, "No bare feet allowed." I think that's hilarious because aren't shoes dirty too? But, all right, I just thought that was kind of funny. For some reason, I happened to reach the church earlier than usual and was in time to take down the sign. It was sad to see division over the things, over these things that are trivial. It was also sad to see what really lay behind the outward demarcations of divisions. Are we the polarity instead of love? Are we and they, excuse me, polarity instead of love? This time I was the one to call the board meeting. I would not be overwhelmed in the manner that I reported earlier. Now not only was I on the board, but I was president of the corporation. This did not make me a dictator by any means, but it meant that I would be free to be God's man with a clear conscience, and I would not be in a hireling status. This I spoke from my heart to the board. In a sense, it is we older established Christians who are on trial before the young people. We are the ones who told them about James 2 and 1 John 4:7. The kind of action we display today puts, as James said, a question mark across our faith. When this happens, we have to ask ourselves who or what it is that controls or guides our motives. If because of our plush carpeting we have to close the door to one young person who has bare feet, then I'm personally in favor of ripping out all the carpeting and have concrete floors. If because of dirty jeans we have to say to one young person, I'm sorry, you can't come into church tonight, your jeans are too dirty, then I'm in favor of getting rid of the upholstered pews. Let's get benches or steel chairs or something we can wash off, but let's not ever, ever close the doors to anyone because of dress or the way he looks. Calvary Chapel jumped over that last hurdle. We were ready to move ahead, and they did. And we see the work continuing today, but we have to be careful that we don't put obstacles up that prevent people from coming to worship God.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.